Okay, it is hot, isn't it? We talk about the heat. How are you guys coping with the heat? All right. For me, it's been quite a few naked Zoom calls this week. Sorry to give you that kind of picture this morning. We were at a wedding yesterday, and it was over in Ashford. It was hot, really hot. And I don't wear a shirt and tie every day. And at one point, Vicky says to me, she said, just relax. And I'm like, I'm just trying not to move at all. Any movement produces heat and then sweat. Yeah. We're a people who love God's word, aren't we? And we really want to give God's word its place. So I've asked Caroline, who's very kindly agreed to come and read to us this morning. So she's going to read, read chapter 2. So we're in Jonah, as you know, Book of Jonah. So if you weren't here last week, Brian amazingly preached from chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in chapter 2. So over to you, Caroline.
Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land.
Thanks, Caroline. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you that you are here with us, Lord. And we just want to ask that you open our ears, open our eyes. Will you speak to us, Lord? Will you speak through me? And help me to put or come across your word to your people that you've put on my heart this week, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that you stir us this morning in your precious name. Amen. So, who likes playing games as a family? We love games, yeah. Joe likes playing games. Anyone else? We got a favourite game, which is called Linky. Anybody heard of Linky? No, it's a card game. So, essentially, the way it works is you have to spell out the word Linky. So, each card has a letter on it, and you have to collect the cards. Now, each card has 4 clues and a link between each clue. Now, around the hall, I've put 4 clues, and we're going to play one round of Linky, or one card. So if you want to have a look under your chairs, there are some clues. So a little bit of a quiz this morning. Right, so who's got clue number 1? Leah, do you mind reading it out? Do you want to come up to the front? Come up to the microphone. Well done, Leah, go on. You'll be fine. Oh, there you go. Perfect.
Thanks, Gideon defeating the Midianites after challenging the doubting God.
Dog. Right, so the clues are going to come up on the screen, so that'll help us. So that's clue number 1. Any ideas? Don't shout it out yet. Might need the other clues. Who's got clue number 2? Oh, Pete, you got 2. It's not under there. Are we missing 2? Clue 2. Okay, well, let's bring up clue 2. Can we have clue 2? Didn't quite work out as well as I was expecting it to. Right, so Peter becoming one of the most powerful gospel preachers after denying Jesus 3 times.
Starting to get an idea. Who's got clue 3?
Me. I'll read it from here. I've got a loud the Apostle Paul turning from attacking Jesus' followers to write much of the New Testament.
Brilliant. Thanks, Lou. Any ideas? Right, clue four then.
I've not known. Jonah praying from the belly of the fish and going on to preach the word to Nineveh.
Can I have that one? So this is what we're going to look at today. So this is the final clue. So Jonah praying from the belly of the fish and going on to preach the word at Nineveh. Any ideas what the link is between these four? Oh, Diane. Not quite, but yeah, you could have said Jesus. That could have been a good answer as well. Yeah, not quite. A bit more specific. Yes, almost. Okay, shall I put you out of your misery? It's massive Bible U-turns. Yeah. And as we're going to look into the chapter 2 of Jonah, this is exactly what happens in chapter 2. Jonah takes a massive U-turn. Okay, so as we heard from Brian last week, so Jonah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He was asked by God to go and preach the word at Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to do that. He caught a boat to Tarshish, which was the furthest point in the known kingdom, and effectively ran away from God. So that was our word from last week. We have a word, and we did this last year in our Ruth series. We have a word that we kind of link all of the preachers together. So Brian's was running, and this week is rescue. That's what we're going to look at, rescue. So Jonah, you know, falls into the sea from the boat after that storm, and he sinks down, down, down. And that was the word that Brian talked about a lot last week, about down. And this fish comes up and swallows Jonah up. So it looks pretty bad at this point. You think, you know, if he's not going to drown in the sea, he's definitely going to get eaten alive inside this fish. It's not a very nice picture. But literally, death just swallows Jonah up. So he's now in the belly of the fish. And really, it's a result of his own selfishness and disobedience and sin. So what's he doing? What's he doing inside the fish? So obviously, he's crafting this amazing prayer, this amazing psalm. You know, that's what we would be doing, right? It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's what kind of crazy story is this? So what is it all about? What does it mean? And this is one of those chapters where it's good to go through verse by verse and just have a look at the sort of things, because actually each verse is quite significant. So this chapter is about rescue. This is about God's amazing mercy. And God shows mercy to Jonah in appointing this fish to swallow him up. It looks like it's for Jonah's punishment, which actually, it looks like it's his punishment for his disobedience, but actually it's his salvation, as we'll see from the prayer. And things couldn't get any worse, could it, really? He's in the belly of the beast. He's cramped, he's restricted. You know, he's surrounded by fish bones and other digestive stuff, but it's kind of an image. It's an image of being trapped. It's an image in a season of pain and suffering. And that might be us. We might be trapped in the belly of the beast due to our own sin, our own selfishness. Or we may be trapped in the belly of the beast due to someone else's sin. So what do we do? This prayer is an invitation. It's an invitation to see how Jonah processes and deals with that pain and that suffering. So as we go through, I'd invite you to put the prayer on as a set of glasses and look at your own life and your relationship to God. Think about your own experiences and how you process them using this prayer. So when you have seasons of pain and suffering, what do you do? Some of us turn to God when we face difficult situations, and then our faith is strengthened. Others turn away from God and blame him for their problems. So as we saw in verse 2, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. And Sheol is another word for the grave or the realm of the dead. And that is a kind of cry out, like I called out of my distress. Have you ever had those moments in your life where you've literally had to cry out for help? Those moments, you know, they're ones that kind of etch in your mind and that you never really forget. And when I was younger, we went on a family holiday to the Isle of Wight. And I think I was only about 6 or 7 at the time. And it was a sort of set of chalets on a creek, and there was grass and then a kind of wall, and the creek tide would go out and it was quite muddy, and we'd throw stones in and watch it splat in the mud. And then when the tide came in, we'd take our nets and we'd try and kind of fish for crabs and things like that. And I remember going down to the wall once, and I was kind of leaning over and the tide was in and I was scooping out, and then next minute I went over the wall and I couldn't swim at the time, but I distinctly remember that feeling of panic. And that's the thing that, as I've always remembered, is that just I couldn't do anything. I was absolutely powerless. I had no resources. I couldn't use my net. And just that, I remember crying out. And then the next thing I knew, I was being pulled out. My dad had kind of grabbed it, obviously seen me, and pulled me out of the water. And it was just that kind of visceral kind of feeling of panic and helplessness at that point. And I think that's what Jonah experienced. He literally couldn't do anything. He was distressed, and you know, he literally called out to the Lord. And it's, you know, when we have those moments of pain and suffering, and it might not be one of these kind of near-death type experiences, but, you know, generally in life we have troubles and we can get weighed down with life. And it's sometimes tempting to think that God's not present or even listening. It's tempting to think that God's abandoned us. But in verse 2, Jonah draws that kind of opposite conclusion. It's those moments when God is most present and is most attentive. And this experience that Jonah's having is heightening his awareness of God's presence. And he was a man of God. He was a prophet, raised up, you know, and he knew God's word by heart because, you know, he was in the belly of fish, didn't have a Bible with him, so he couldn't sit there and kind of quote scripture back to himself to remind him. He knew it. And he uses words and phrases from some of the Psalms. To give you an example, Psalm 18, verse 6 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So then he goes on in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Hang on a minute, whose waves are passing over him? It was the sailors in chapter 1 that threw him overboard. But Jonah's saying that God did it. It's a bit kind of weird. But Jonah sees God's involvement in it. He sees his hands all over it. And he's kind of replaying the moments in his mind. He's thinking back to what happened in chapter 1. But is it God's fault that Jonah made stupid decisions? No. Is that God's responsibility? No. God's not responsible for Jonah's rebellion and sin, in the same way he's not responsible for our rebellion and sin. So what if you end up in the belly of the fish due to your own sin or even someone else's sin? Think of the story of Joseph. His brothers plot against him, but instead of showing mercy, they're going to kill him, but instead they throw him into a pit and then sell him into slavery. But God wasn't responsible for the brother's sin. So why does God let these things happen? He lets these things happen because it fits with his plans. It doesn't mean God causes it, but as a loving father, he uses it to discipline us. And in Hebrews 12, verse 6 to 11, it's clear that God disciplines those he loves. God's always present, but not in the ways we expect him to be. And often this is a hard pill to swallow. God's highest priority is to call people to himself, to mold and shape their character until they come to understand the truth of who they are as creatures made in the image of God. And then they come to discover the truth that they're not actually God. None of us are gods. And that we make really bad captains of our own ships. So in God's amazing mercy, he may deal with us in ways that bring us down and down and down. And the paradox of it is that it may be the best thing that happens to us. In his mercy, we see the truth of how broken we really are and how selfish we really are. But it's clear from this story that there's no situation that's beyond God's saving power. And he can use any situation to mold and shape us in a really deep, deep way. So in verse 4, Jonah says, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And this is Jonah's kind of head slap moment. It's the moment when he realizes, oh my gosh, I was almost banished from God. His greatest pain is not his current situation, which you would expect him to be all tight, cramped and in the kind of desperateness, but his greatest pain is his separation from God, as it was with Jesus on the cross. Jonah's determined at that point to turn his heart towards God because he realizes that God is the best thing in his life. And he almost threw it away. He realizes he's saved despite the fact he's still in the belly of the fish and he's trapped. So I'll give you an example of an alternative way of looking at that. Imagine a man that fell into the sea from a boat and he's being pulled out of the sea by a lifeboat. He's cold, he's wet, and he's exhausted. And he's a long way from home, but he's absolutely certain he's safe. And he's full of joy and he's full of gratitude for his rescuers. So despite his situation, he knows he's been saved. Situations like this change our focus to the things that are really important in life. And this is what Jonah's experiencing in the belly of the beast. He realizes that the only thing he has going for him is God's committed to him. And that's the same for us. The only thing that we have going for us is that God's committed to us. God will rescue us from situations where we cannot save ourselves. These are the worst situations we can be in, but they're also the best situations we can be in because we discover the truth of who we are in those situations. So in verse 7, he goes on to say, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple, into your holy temple. He's remembering that God gave him life in the first place. He's remembering that God's shown him mercy and favor and grace throughout his life. He's remembering it all. It's a bit like one of those movies where they play back all the scenes that have happened before and that person's then realized. And it's important for us to remember that. And it's important for us to remember that whatever situations we're in, God's commitment to us isn't dependent on those situations. As Christians, we look to one place to understand who God is to us. And we look to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the only thing we have going for us. We know who we belong to. We know in whom our identity is grounded. So regardless of what happens in our lives are completely in his hands, like Jonah's was in the fish. And then in verse 8, he goes on weirdly to say, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So it feels like a U-turn when you're kind of reading it. It feels a bit, what's he saying here? But this is another one of those head slap moments. What does he mean by idols? But Jonah he realized he was so fixated on being his own God. He was so fixated of doing his own thing and going his own way that he almost lost the one thing he had going for him. He put his fixation on being God in front of God. So how often do we put someone else or something in place of God as though it was God? And we are warned of such things. The scriptures are very clear. In passages like Matthew 6, 24 and Philippians 3, 18 to 19, idols such as pride and self-centeredness, security, comfort, approval, wealth and possessions. Things become idols when they ruin us, when we demand that they do something beyond their design. And God designs all things for our good, not for our ruin. And these things can be enjoyed. But the important thing is, nothing on earth is designed to satisfy our hearts. Only God can do that. And so he's realized through those verses, you know, how much God has saved him, how much God has done for him, how much he's screwed up and messed up. And so his heart has been reversed. And then in verse 9 we read, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed to, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And this is pure worship and praise. And like, he's still in the belly of the fish and he's still trapped, but yet, you know, he's turned that corner and he just wants to worship in his heart. Despite the danger and distress, he acknowledges that God has answered his prayer and that salvation only comes from the Lord. So what's going on in your life? Whatever is going on, this prayer invites us to reflect on our situations and reflect on God's commitment to us. His amazing mercy and grace towards us. And this prayer invites us to trust him. And it may not be situations that we expect, and he won't stop those situations from occurring. But he will use them to shape us in really deep, profound ways. Ways that he can't do any other way. So how do we trust that God has our best in mind? Where do we go for assurance that God's commitment to us is for our best? There's one place we can turn to, and that's Jesus. As we're reminded in Colossians 1, 13 to 14, Jesus is the only one who rescues, the only one who redeems, the only one who restores and forgives. As a discipleship group, we've been going through a book actually called Rescue. And we have finished the book now, but it really helped us grow actually as a group. But I just wanted to read some words from here because it's really, really well written. It says, "Jesus is here to deliver us out of crisis and into safety. Equipped with grace unending, wielding all the incredible power of heaven, he is here to free us, heal us, and restore us as many times as we need it. He's built a family, that's us, an army, and it's here for you and it's here for me all the time. Rescue is two-way. There's a give and a take. We offer our trust. Jesus provides more grace than we could ever experience in one lifetime. We offer our trust. Jesus helps us face and or overcome what plagues us. Our trust makes it possible for us to receive what's been available to us all along. Our trust puts us into positions that facilitate our own rescues." Yeah, Lord Jesus, we thank you that in those moments you are not absent, you are close. In those moments you are more close to us than we realize, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you rescue us daily in our situations, Lord, when we realize it or not, Lord. And we thank you that you are faithful to us, that we can trust you completely with our lives. Lord, because after all, you're the one that gave us life. And you're the one that gives us hope. And you're the one that strengthens our faith, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you help us in times of trouble and times of hopelessness, Lord, remind us that we can look to you and all the things that you've done in our lives, and we can know that you are the best thing in our lives, the only thing we have going for us, Lord, and the only thing we need. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life it brings to us. In your precious name, amen.